Certainly glad to have you here this morning. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. We'll be considering the first 16 verses of that chapter. As I finished teaching the book of Acts, and we considered some of the letters that Paul wrote, Ephesians being one of them that is called a prison epistle. And I think one of the reasons he wrote this letter is what occurred to him as recorded by Luke in Acts, the 22nd chapter. In verse 21, "Then he said to me, 'Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles.'" Paul is talking to the Sanhedrin there in Jerusalem. "And they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live.'" And so, as Paul is in Rome, in prison, he writes this letter to the Ephesians. And as we remember in Acts the 19th chapter, where the church began in Ephesus, the first 10 verses state, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.'" Verse 3, "And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' So they said, 'In John's baptism.' And Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And he went to the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." And of course we know in Acts chapter 20 and verse 31 that Paul was there for 3 years. 3 years is a long time to be somewhere. And so why write this letter to these brethren? Well, we've got both Jews and Greeks who have obeyed the gospel. Chapter 19 and verse 12. In verse 10, excuse me. "All who dwelt in Asia heard the word." 19 and verse 10. "Fear fell upon the saints in Acts chapter 19 and verse 17. "And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified." Acts chapter 19 and also 17. "And mightily grew the word and prevailed." Chapter 19 and verse 20. "But there were occult practices in that region." But Paul put a stop to a lot of that. Seriously hindered or stopped the occult practices. Chapter 19 and verse 18 and 19. "And persuaded many people to turn away from the false god Diana." Chapter 19, 26 and 27. So this letter, this Ephesian letter, would be of great encouragement to these people. It would reveal the mysteries of God. It would plea for unity between the Jew and the Gentile. For them to walk in love, to walk in light, to walk in wisdom. To have the proper relationship in life. It would show Christ's love for the church. And it would tell them to put on the spiritual armor of God to withstand whatever they would come up against. So in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, we begin with verse 1 through 6. Verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Whether this is a physical prisoner, Acts 28:20, Ephesians 6:20, or as a spiritual prisoner to the Gentiles, because that's who he was to go to, Acts chapter 9, verse 15, Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, Paul pleaded to these Ephesians, both Jew and Gentile, that they would not embarrass the name of Christ. Beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. You're not a Jew anymore. You're not a Gentile. You're Christians. And he says in verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Did that happen back there in Jerusalem when they heard the word Gentile? And you might say they were cut to the teeth. They were pricked in their heart. I think back there in Jerusalem, a couple years earlier, those Jews didn't have much respect for the Gentile. And here, Paul, as he's in prison, no doubt is contemplating, I can't believe that when that happened in Jerusalem. How can we write something so that this doesn't happen again? How can we get this under control? And I think that's what this book is about. This Ephesian letter is about, is this unity that needs to happen between Jew and Gentile. You know, they didn't have the written word. They didn't have the New Testament in front of them. So he writes this letter with much love in his heart. You can just feel it. And he says, with all lowliness and gentleness and long suffering, bearing with one another in love. You think back of the history of the Jew. They had been God's chosen people for hundreds of years. Now all of a sudden, they're sitting in a place of worship somewhere, rubbing elbows with a low-life Gentile. You've got to be kidding me, they might be saying. Paul's trying to put this to rest. He's saying this is what you have to do to have this. In verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Whatever it takes, as long as it's not against God's will, you need to have this straightened out, this situation. In other words, we don't want this to happen again, what happened back there in Jerusalem when the word Gentile is mentioned. We need to love one another. Romans 6:11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Romans 8 and verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. In other words, you've got to put to death these preconceived ideas concerning these Gentiles. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he died for all. That's Jew and Gentile. That those who live should live no longer for themselves. Isn't that what the Jew was doing when they heard the word Gentile? They were cut to the teeth, cut to the heart. But for him who died for them, Jew and Gentile, and rose again, Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. How could they do that if they had the attitude that the Jew had there in Jerusalem? I think he's trying to put fires out before they happen. So they have to have this proper motivation. They have to have humility. They have to have long-suffering. Diligently seeking unity without the vision of the Spirit. Why does he say that concerning the Spirit? Because God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are unified. If we're going to become a spiritual creature, we need to be like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We don't need to be like mankind. In the bond, a joint, for example, a ligament tied together, a uniting principle, a draw band, like a leather belt around your waist. A draw band of peace, tranquility, at ease with one another. Two examples of this bond, one positive and one negative. Acts the 8th chapter, verse 23. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound, or bond, by iniquity. This is the same word. Colossians 3:14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of peace. Have you ever tried to pick a fight with someone that loves you? What about someone who is bitter towards you? It's a whole lot easier to fight with somebody that you don't like. Paul is saying, we got to get along, no matter what the cost. We can't have these fights and bitter and bickering and bitter and so on and so forth. Why keep the unity? Because of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. That's another way of saying what he just said here. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 4, 5, and 6, the one verses that we studied just a little bit ago in Bible class. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of the calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One body, which is the church, Colossians 1:18. Christ is the head of the body. One Spirit, which is God the Holy Spirit, John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. Paul wrote this from the confines of a prison, but he was guided by the Holy Spirit. And what he said, we know, is in agreement with what God would have said or what Christ would have said, because the Holy Spirit is his comforter, is his helper. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jew or Greek, it doesn't matter. Whether slave or free, we've all been made to drink in one Spirit. 1 Corinthians 10:16, 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26. Or the gospel is the thing that we all drink. Drink living waters. John chapter 4, verse 10. And 11, Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:19, we are all going to partake of this gospel which Christ died for. And one hope. Isn't it interesting that of all these denominations that are out there, even though it says there's one body, they all have one hope, that hope's in heaven. You know, they don't have my hopes in this heaven over here or that heaven over there. They all, isn't that strange? They can't be unified in one body, but they seem to be unified in the one hope of heaven. Colossians 1:5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Just one gospel. Paul said that in Galatians 1:8-9. There again, guided by the Holy Spirit. If I preach unto you any other gospel, if you hear any other gospel, then be accursed. 2 Peter 1:11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom, not kingdoms, of our Lord. Not lords, one Lord, one kingdom. And one Savior, Jesus Christ. Not every spiritual kingdom out there belongs to Christ. Christ died for one. He's the Savior of one church and one Lord, Jesus Christ. Acts 2:36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus and all other Jesuses to come. Is that what Peter said? No, that's not what he said. He said, this Jesus whom you crucified. How many did they crucify on the cross at Calvary in Jerusalem? One. They crucified one Jesus. He's both Lord and Christ. Acts, the 4th chapter, verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The world today would have you believe that any religious person who worships any other religious deity are okay, and they're going to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Matthew 7:14. There's one faith. The faith. The system of belief, the gospel, the New Testament of Christ, Romans 10:17. Now faith, not faith, now faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not word of God's, word of God. Romans 10:14-16. What was believed? What was preached? What was heard? And what was not believed? It was the gospel. Just the gospel. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, verse 16 says. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And Matthew 24:14, and this is the gospel of the kingdom, will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Revelation 14:6. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people. Did God miss anyone to whom the gospel was to be preached in that verse? Every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and every people. One baptism. Isn't it ironic that Paul pens these words? And what were those people when he first met them in Ephesus? They thought they were believers. They were believers of John the Baptizer's words. And it included a baptism in water for the remission of sins. And it included repentance. But what didn't it include? It didn't include the baptism of Christ, because Christ hadn't died when they obeyed John the Baptizer's baptism. That was before the cross. This baptism is after the cross. Acts 2:38, at Pentecost. Acts 8:12, to the Samaritans. Acts 8:13, to Simon the sorcerer. Acts 8:38, to the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts 10:48, to Cornelius and his household. Chapter 16 and verse 15, to Lydia and her household. 16:33, to the Philippian jailer and his household. Chapter 18 and verse 8, to the Corinthians. Chapter 19 and verse 5, to these Ephesians who he's writing this letter. And then he talks about his own baptism, chapter 22 and 16, and Acts chapter 9, and Acts chapter 26. That's all the same baptism. It's all the same element. It's water. It's all immersion. It's all for the same reason. And they all were added to the church. The church. One God and Father. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. James 2:19, you believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. 1 John 5 and verse 7. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. They're united. Paul's telling these people, I want you to be united just like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are. I don't care whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you're a Christian now. God exalted above all. 1 Corinthians 15:28. Now when all things are made subject to him, that being Christ, then the Son himself will be also subject to him, God, who put all things under him. Ephesians 1:20 through 22. That God may be all in all. 1 Corinthians 3:23. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. The totality of God in us. 1 John 4:12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Isn't that what Paul is trying to say to these people, these Jews and these Gentiles? We got to get along. We got to be on the same page. 1 John 3:24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in Christ, and Christ in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit abiding in faithful Christians. Why the emphasis? I think it goes back to what happened to Paul at Jerusalem. When they heard that word, Gentile, they were cut to the heart in the wrong way. And he didn't want that to happen with this group of people that he's been with for 3 years. And so he writes this great letter in this chapter on unity. And then verses 7 through 16. These spiritual gifts, they're given according to talent. Not everyone can handle everything the same way. And not everyone is born with the same abilities. Someone might be a song leader. Someone might be a Bible teacher. Someone might be a preacher. But everyone, according to the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit willed, were afforded something, these nine spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. And he talks about that in these verses. And specifically, he tells us about Christ's death, his victory over death, the ascension, the preeminence in heaven, verses 8 through 10. And the fact, as he records over in 1 Corinthians, as he tells those people basically something in a similar manner, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. That's one of the gifts of Christ. The empty tomb, the resurrection, the ascension, King of kings and Lord of lords. And we're subject to him via obedience. And he's trying to get them to see this. What a gift. And then, we've given you these gifts. But for what reason? The purpose of the gifts were exactly the same work of the church today. But we don't have the gifts. Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints. That's the preaching. 2 Timothy 4:2, Mark 16:15. Individually, 2 Timothy 2:2, Matthew 28:18 through 20. That's not just for gospel preachers, that's for all of us. For the work of the ministry, benevolence. Acts 2:44 and 45, chapter 4 and verse 32 through 37, chapter 6, 1 through 6, Romans 15. Verse 25 and 26. And individually, you know, sometimes maybe we fail on this part. Oh, we maybe use the phrase, I gave at the office. What about us individually from a spiritual standpoint? What have we done? Ephesians 4:29, Romans 14:19. and for the edifying of the body of Christ, for edification. We assemble together. And I think he's trying to tell these people, when you come together, when you leave, you ought to feel better after you come together than worse. We don't want to happen what happened back there in Jerusalem. We have to all be on the same page. And it's for this purpose. And verses 13 through 16, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of man, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Very important, that first word of verse 13. Till. What's he been talking about? These spiritual gifts? Till. Does that not imply that it's not permanent? It says, till we all come to the unity of the faith. What's that going to take, Paul? It's going to take a Jew and a Gentile walking out the doors together, we might say hand in hand. Maybe as he reflects back upon that scene in Jerusalem, here he is, a Jew of Jews, zealous for the work of the Jew before he obeyed the gospel, persecuting these Christians, these Jewish Christians, going to great extent to bind them and put them in prison. But he's shown the light. He's told what he must do. He's baptized into Christ, and he does a 180. And now, this Jew of Jews is preaching to the Jews. And they reject him. And he shakes the dust off his feet, and he says, from henceforth I'll go to the Gentiles. But he's in Ephesus. And there's Jew and Gentile there alike. And he's wanting them to get along. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. What's it going to take? It might have taken 3 years. And so he's there 3 years and he leaves. And he's in the city of Rome. In prison. With, you might say, unlimited freedoms. And so he writes this letter, encourage them to, we might say, keep on keeping on. They evidently had done a good job while Paul was there. But sometimes, don't we see this happen? Family, an extended family, everything is fine. And then one of the patriarchs dies. Maybe a grandfather dies, or a grandmother dies. Then all of a sudden, that faith that they had in Christ, it's not near as strong as it used to be. Some of them start missing services. Maybe some of them move away. Maybe some of them just flat out quit coming. Why? Because one of those patriarchs has gone on. And that's the way we might look at Paul. He's there 3 years. They shed a lot of tears there at the seacoast with the elders and hugged one another. And maybe Paul was just afraid of what might happen. And he's trying to encourage these people to grow up, to be mature, till we all come to this unity, this Jew and this Greek, of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Let's grow up. Let's mature to a perfect man, to a complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He said something similar in Philippians. The second chapter, verse 5, he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Isn't that what this is saying? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We put on the name Christian. Shouldn't we act like Christ? Isn't that what he's trying to get across to him? And verse 14, that we should no longer be tossed to and fro. Maybe that idolatrous worship was creeping back in. Maybe Paul had some correspondence with some faithful brethren there at Ephesus. Maybe some sailors that had jumped on a ship and sailed from Ephesus to Rome. And maybe they had said something to Paul that, hey, they're going back into their old ways. Carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of man. Maybe it had to do with the fact that those Jews from Jerusalem jumped on a ship and headed over there and said, you know, you Jews here in Ephesus, you need to be circumcised. And maybe Paul's thinking, boy, I thought we had that covered, as we read about it in Acts the 15th chapter. By the trickery of man, isn't that what that was? In the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, isn't that what they did or tried to do with Paul? They took a vow to kill him in Jerusalem. But speaking the truth in love, isn't that what his letters are all about? Isn't he concerned about the brotherhood? May grow up unto all things into him who is the head, Christ. And then verse 16, from whom the whole body, in other words, this whole congregation at Ephesus, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. We all don't do the same thing, but we all have something to do or something we can do. And it may just be occupying a seat. But you know, if you're in that seat, the devil can't sit there. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. In the workforce, none of us like a slacker. I know when I was out on the job, they'd usually put us two by two, two-man crews. You wanted that other guy that's working with you to work just as hard as you do. Isn't that what Paul is saying here? To the effective working by which every part does its share. And then what's the result? Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It's almost like a vicious circle. You grow, you're edified, you grow some more. You're edified, you grow some more. You're happy to be there. Isn't that what this chapter, these first 16 verses are about? So as we bring this lesson to a close, we ask, are you growing as a Christian? Growing to maintain steadfastness while speaking the truth in love? I had to go to the hardware store yesterday in Greencastle. There's three young girls, I'm going to say teenagers, they might be a little older than that, but they work there. And when I walked in, one of them was talking about one of the others that wasn't there. There's about six or seven of them that worked there. And the whole time, blah, 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 blah. She doesn't do this. Blah, 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 blah. She doesn't do that. Blah, 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 blah. And the other two are listening. I went back and got the stuff I needed, came back up and paid for it, and there, she's still blah, 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 blah. Blah, 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 blah. I looked at them, and those two looked at me. She kept right on going, blah, 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 blah. I said, you know, my grandmother said that if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. And she finally shut up. Isn't that what Paul is saying here? Causes growth of the body for the edifying itself in love. That girl was creating a disruption, was sowing discord among the people she's working with. How can that help that situation? Paul is saying the same thing here. You Jews and you Gentiles, or if it's all Jews or if it's all Gentiles, it really doesn't matter. You need to grow up. You need to be mature. You need to say words of edification and not destruction, so that this congregation in Ephesus can grow. So, are you growing as a Christian? Are you speaking the truth? Are you building up or tearing down? Is there peace due to love, or is there dissension and division? If when you go somewhere, are people glad to see you, or are they sad to see you because of your attitude? Attitudes are contagious, whether good or bad. I'm convinced of that. So if you are a Christian, are you walking worthy of the calling? Are you endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit? Are you using your talents? Are you bringing glory to God, to Christ, to the Holy Spirit? Are you teaching the gospel to anyone? Is your light shining, or is it hidden on a hill? Are you edifying the saints? Are you helping the needy, no matter who it is? Are you a compassionate Samaritan? Are you building up the church or tearing it down? Now, if you're not a Christian, the question must be asked, why not? Why not have your sins forgiven? Why not be able to pillow your head at night and go to sleep and knowing that you have that hope of eternal life in heaven rather than eternal life of damnation? Why not? Hear the word, believe the word, repent of your sins, confess that Jesus is the Christ, Matthew 10:32, be baptized in water like the Ethiopian eunuch, and all those others we read about in the book of Acts, and be faithful all the days of your life. Revelation 2:10. If we can help you in any way, come forward now while we stand and sing.